Good morning and thank you all for coming. We have a fine assembly. I'm appreciative for the invitation that was given to me to be a speaker on this occasion. It's always a pleasure to come down here where it's nice and cool, the ocean breeze. Our topic for this study is humility. And I won't be like the one preacher who said, I have a wonderful lesson on humility. I'm just waiting for a larger crowd before I preach it. So we do have a large crowd, but we're going to go ahead with our lesson. Because the topic of humility is a very important one. It's vital for us as Christians. It's something that each one of us must have if we expect to be pleasing unto God and enter heaven when this life is over. God himself made this clear in Isaiah 57, verse 15. Thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite heart and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the spirit of the contrite. Likewise, when our Lord was on the earth, he made it clear that this was an essential element for greatness in his spiritual kingdom. In Matthew 18, verse 1, the Bible says, in that hour his disciples came unto him, as saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And he called unto him a little child and set them in the midst, and said, verily I say unto you, except ye turn and become as little children, ye shall in no wise enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same shall be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. In this lesson, we want to examine the topic of humility under four main headings. And each of them will begin with the letter D. And then we'll have some other points underneath that, also beginning with that letter. And so we're going to entitle our study, Humility in the Key of D. I hope that you'll write down each of these D words as we go along. I also encourage you to write down the Bible references because I'm not going to give you time to turn to all of them as we go along. So if you'd like to make some notes, please feel free to do that. But as we begin looking at the subject of humility, let's begin by looking at the definition. That's our first D. If we're going to speak about humility, then it's only reasonable that we understand that word and what it means. And we must look into the Bible to make sure that our definition is scriptural. Under the heading of definition, let's notice three aspects about this great word. In the first place, let's look at the description of humility. It is defined as lowliness of spirit. It is characterized being modest or having an unassuming nature. It's having a lowly view of one's position, means, or ability, the absence of showing oneself above others. One of the ways we can understand a word is by looking at the company that it keeps. In Colossians 3, verse 12, look at the similar wording that the writer uses in this text. Paul instructs us by saying, put on therefore as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness, that's the word for humility, meekness, long-suffering. These words carry similar ideas. And so we can get a feel for what this word means just by the company that it keeps. Often it's easiest to define a word by looking at its opposites. For example, how would you define the term poor without using words such as riches or wealth? It would be very difficult. The same is true with humility. So let's look at several texts which give us a contrast to the idea that we're looking at this morning. In Proverbs 21:24, the Bible says, the proud and haughty man, scoffer is his name. He worketh in the arrogance of pride. Notice all those different words. Proud, haughty, arrogant. A humble person, therefore, would have none of these things. Look at the words in the context of Jeremiah 48:29. We have heard of the pride of Moab, that he is very proud. His loftiness and his pride and his arrogancy and the haughtiness of his heart. These are contrasts with the idea of humility. We find a contrast in these words. Jesus made the contrast unmistakable in Luke 18. Beginning in verse 10, he said, two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like the rest of men, unjust, extortioners, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I get. Does that sound like a prayer to you? But, here's the contrast, verse 13, but the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be thou merciful unto me, the sinner. Jesus said, I say unto you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and everyone that shall humble himself shall be exalted. What a great contrast between these two individuals. And we see in them a humble man and a non-humble individual as well. Some people have the mistaken notion that if we're going to be humble, we need to consider ourselves like dirt. They just can't, we're worthless, and I'm a worthless. That's not part of the definition of humility. We don't need to have low self-esteem, feel that we have no worth whatsoever. We don't need to be downtrodden, what I call doormat Christians. That's not part of humility. We can and we should be proud of who we are and what we can accomplish in the Lord's kingdom. We can have a healthy sense of worth, as long as we don't let it go too far. Henry Rowland, a professor of physics, was once called as an expert witness at a trial. And on cross-examination, the lawyer demanded, what gives you the right? What are your qualifications in this area? And the professor replied quietly, I am the greatest living expert on the subject. Later, a friend who knew him, knowing this was uncharacteristic, asked him about it, and he said, well, what did you expect? I was under oath. I had to tell the truth. Well, there's a difference between having a good self-esteem and unwanted arrogance with ourselves. But besides the description of humility, when we look at the scriptures, we also see something else about humility, and that is the fact that humility is a decision. Humility is a choice that we make about our thinking. It's not like the color of our eyes, something we just have. Some people, I feel, have the idea that humility is just part of someone's personality. Well, they're just a humble person. That's just the way they are. No, humility is a decision that we make. In Exodus 10, verse 3, Moses and Aaron come before Pharaoh, and they said to him, thus saith Jehovah, the God of the Hebrews, how long wilt thou refuse to humble thyself before God? He had a choice to make in being humble or not being humble. He chose not to be humble. 2 Kings 22, verse 19 says, because thy heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before Jehovah. In Daniel 10, verse 12, from the first day that thou didst set thy heart to understand and to humble thyself before thy God, thy words were heard. What do we see in these texts? It's something they did themselves. They made a decision to be humble. It just wasn't part of them naturally, automatically. Well, they were just a humble person. There's a decision that we made. Likewise, in Ezra 8, verse 21, the text says, there I proclaimed a fast that we might humble ourselves before Jehovah. Jesus himself used the same language, indicating that humility is a decision. We read the verse earlier, wherefore, whosoever shall humble himself, as that little child that he said in the midst. It wasn't something they just were, it was something they made a decision to be. Very clearly, the Bible over and over teaches us that humility is a decision that we make for ourselves. But then also, the Bible teaches us that humility is a directive. Humility is a command that we have been given by God to obey. In the Old Testament, we read, "Hear ye and give ear," and then this command, "Be not proud, for Jehovah hath spoken." Jeremiah 13, verse 15. Well, if we've already seen, if pride is the opposite of humility, then the command, "Be not proud," is equivalent to what? Be humble. That's the command being given in that text. A command, a directive from God that they were to obey. The writer makes this clear for us in our law in James 4, verse 12. He pens these words, "Humble yourselves, therefore," that's a command, "in the sight of God, and He shall exalt you." What if that last part wasn't there? The command would still be there. Humble yourselves. Yes, there's a benefit to doing so, but the command, the directive, still remains. In 1 Peter 5, verse 6, we have the command again. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God." It is our individual responsibility to obey the command to be humble people. God wants us to, and He has commanded. He's given us that directive in His Word to be humble. But what if instead we ignore the command? And we decide, because it's our decision, not to be humble. If we do, then we therefore come to our second point, which is the danger of not being humble. The Bible gives us warnings about the consequences of not being a humble person. Proverbs 16, verse 5 says, "Everyone that is proud in heart is an abomination to Jehovah. Though hand join in hand, he shall not be unpunished." There's a danger of going against God's word, going against that directive to be humble before God. If we don't have humility in our lives, then the danger that we have, we will be characterized by being defiant. Defiance comes when we refuse to be humble. Over and over, the Bible teaches the danger of those that lift themselves up against God. They become defiant before Him. Psalm 10, verse 3 says, "The wicked boasteth of his heart's desire, and the covetous renounceth, yea, despiseth Jehovah. The wicked in the pride of his countenance saith, he will not require it. All his thoughts are, there is no God." If I puff myself up, then what do? I become a god unto myself, and I defy the living God. A prime example of this is found with Sennacherib, king of Assyria. He boasted of his own accomplishments, ridiculed the Jews for believing in this God, and he set himself up in defiance and blasphemed God. But in Isaiah we find these words, Isaiah 37, verse 22. "This is the word which Jehovah hath spoke concerning him. The virgin daughter of Zion hath despised thee and laughed thee to scorn. The daughter of Jerusalem hath shaken her head at thee. Whom hast thou defied and blasphemed? And against whom hast thou exalted thy voice and lifted up thine eyes on high? Even against the Holy One of Israel." What did Sennacherib do? He put himself up in defiance against God, and he paid a great price as a consequence. So we need to heed this danger that we do not lift ourselves up in defiance against God. Because as we begin to live in defiance toward God, there's another danger which follows, which is disobedience. All of a sudden it's about what we want to do, not what God wants to do. And we begin to disobey God. The proud resist the word of God. Psalm 119, verse 21 says, "Thou hast rebuked the proud that are cursed. They do wander from thy commandments." When we think we're so great, we ignore God and we begin to do what we want to do rather than what He demands of us. In addition, we see this point in the New Testament as well. In James 4, verse 6, the Bible says, "Wherefore the Scripture saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." That should be enough to motivate us right there to not do this. But he goes on. What does the writer say in response to that truth? Verse 7 says, "Be subject therefore." That's a conclusion. Since it is the case that God will resist the proud, but give grace to the humble, be subject therefore unto God. But resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Our duty is to submit to God, to obey Him, not be caught up in our own pride, lift ourselves up in defiance, and then go into disobedience against Him. We are to subject ourselves under His mighty hand. What will motivate us to do that? Humility. Listen to the words we find in Philippians 2, beginning of verse 5. "Have this mind in you," notice where it starts, "have this mind in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God, counted not the being on equality with God a thing to be grasped or held on to, but emptied himself, and taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, becoming obedient unto death, yea, the death of the cross." What does our perfect example show us? When Jesus humbled himself, what did he do? He was obedient. And so also will we be. If we humble ourselves, if we have this mind in us that Christ had, then we will keep ourselves from the danger of disobedience before God. But when we get puffed up, begin to think too highly of ourselves, then we place our own desires above the will of God. And then we begin to disobey. And what is the natural end of that? We have a third danger: destruction. We're probably all familiar with the statement in Proverbs 16, verse 18, "Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall." When humility leaves us, destruction awaits us. Solomon also writes in Proverbs 18, verse 12, "Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty." There's a danger here that when we ignore the command to be humble, we will become destined for destruction. It's also important to notice that while we have the ability to humble ourselves voluntarily, the Bible speaks in this regard of God being able to humble us in the sense of abasing us, putting us, casting us down. For example, in Daniel 4, Nebuchadnezzar learned this firsthand. And he declared, "Those that walk in pride, God is able to abase." That's not voluntary on their part, is it? Okay, this is the result that God will abase them. What did Jesus teach in Luke 14, verse 11? "For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." We have the choice in the first part of those, but we're passive in the others. If we lift ourselves up, God is able to bring us down. And so there are a number of warnings in the Bible against becoming proud and lifting ourselves, puffing ourselves up, especially before God. And so these dangers should create in us a willingness, a desire to be people who are filled with humility. But how do you know if you are a humble person? Certainly you're not going to go around, "I'm the most greatest person in the world." How do we know if we have humility? Well, the answer is not in words, but in actions. Humility must be evidenced by means of demonstration. There is a visible demonstration of our humility. It becomes manifest in our lives. There are no words in the first several verses of John 13 that our Lord spoke. The Bible simply records what Jesus did. The Bible says Jesus rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, and took a towel and girded himself. Then he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Here is one of the greatest lessons in humility, and so far there's not a word spoken but it was being demonstrated. It was being shown. It was being made manifest through the Master's hand. The Master humbles himself in the role of a servant, and so also should we. One way humility is demonstrated and becomes obvious to other people is through our demeanor. Our demeanor. The wise Solomon tells us in Proverbs 27:2, "Let another man praise thee, and not thine own lips; a stranger, and not thine own mouth." Someone once said that the braggart is the only one impressed when he tells others of his greatness. That's pretty true. The very opposite demeanor is indicated by Solomon. In Luke 14, we have a lesson of a parable Jesus told. Beginning of verse 7, the Bible says, "He spake a parable unto those that were bidden, when he marked how they chose the chief seats, saying unto them, When thou art bidden of any man to a marriage feast, sit not down in the chief seat, lest haply a more honorable man than thee come in. And he that bade thee and him shall come, and say to thee, Give this man place. And then thou shalt begin with shame to take the lowest place. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest place, that when he that hath bidden thee cometh, he may say, Friend, go up higher. Then thou shalt have glory in the presence of all that sit at meat with thee. For everyone that exalteth himself shall be humbled, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." A humble man will not be presumptuous and assume the good seat is for him. He will sit in a lower seat, and then he may be bidden to come up, but he doesn't take that upon himself. Proverbs 25, verse 6 says, "Put not thyself forward in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men. For it is better that it be said unto thee, Come up hither, than thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince." One of the ways we demonstrate our humility is by how we act. Does our attitude indicate that we expect to be first? We expect to have the high place of honor, to be treated as royalty? Or does our demeanor indicate that we don't expect that? We're not going to automatically assume the best position is for us. Another way we demonstrate our humility is by our deeds. How do we show that we're humble? Humility is seen in action. And no doubt this is seen best and most easily in our service toward God. Listen to what Paul told the elders of Ephesus in Acts 20, beginning in verse 18. "Ye yourselves know that from the first day I set foot in Asia, after what manner I was with you all the time," watch it now, "serving the Lord with all lowliness of mind." That's the same word in the Greek for humility. That's the Christian life, isn't it? Serving the Lord with all humility. That's a beautiful description of our life as a Christian. Paul said, "You yourselves know." How did they know? Had Paul been bragging about everything that he had done? No, they had been watching Paul as he was with them. This is humility demonstrated. It's similar to what we find in James 3, verse 13. "Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by his good life, in works, in meekness of wisdom." That's the idea with humility as well. We show our humility in our good works that we perform. But not only do we demonstrate our humility by our service to God, we also show it by our service to others. Our actions with regard to those around us can prove our humility. Paul tells us in Colossians 3, verse 12, "Put on, therefore, as God's elect, holy and beloved, a heart of compassion, kindness, lowliness," that's the word for humility, "meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. If any man have a complaint against any, even as the Lord forgave you, do ye also unto them." What do we see in this verse? We see a relationship between people. And what is driving it? Our humility. Although a Baptist, Charles Spurgeon was accurate when he said, "True humility is to fully acknowledge your God-given gifts and humbly use them for His glory in the service of others." And I think that's absolutely correct. But there's a third way we demonstrate our humility, and that's by our dress. And no, I'm not getting ahead of you, Dan. We're not discussing here our physical outward appearance, but rather we're talking about the adorning of our hearts. Because 1 Peter 5, verse 5 says, "Likewise, ye younger, be subject to the elder. Yea, all of you, gird yourselves with humility." Put it on like clothing. That's the dress we're talking about, being clothed with humility. Why? What's the reason? The text continues, "For God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." We're to wear humility like a garment around us. Not something we take on and put off, but something we are in constantly. It's something that we adorn our heart with. It's a dress that we wear. So we've seen the definition of humility, the dangers of not having it, and how we can demonstrate it to others. That's great, Ron, but let's get down to brass tacks. How do we get it? And that's our last point, the development of humility. How is it that we're going to develop this if it's so important? How do we get it? Well, since humility is a choice regarding our attitude, we need to think the right way. We need to make sure our thinking is correct. In Romans 12, verse 3, the Bible says, "For I say, through the grace that was given to me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think as to think soberly." That's the goal of humility. Thinking highly of ourselves, but not more highly than we ought to think. There's the goal. So if we're going to develop a heart of humility, there are several things that we must realize, that we must have in our minds if we're going to get this great virtue within us. And if we recognize these, we're going to be in a position to develop humility. The first thing each of us must recognize is our distance from God. We say, "Well, wait a minute, I thought Acts 17:27 says God is not far from any one of us. That would indicate He's close." Yeah, but that's not what we're talking about. What we mean by our distance from God is His position above us. The distance between us and God is so great it cannot be measured. You'll recall in Isaiah 55:8-9, the words, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith Jehovah. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." Here's the distance that we're talking about. Where are we in relationship to God? How do you measure that? That's a great distance. And when we recognize our place and how far we are from the awesome nature of God, that will help us develop humility in ourselves. In Isaiah 40, verse 13, the questions are asked, "Who hath directed the Spirit of Jehovah? Or being His counselor has taught Him." Anybody taught God lately? No. "With whom took He counsel? Who instructed Him and taught Him the path of justice? And taught Him knowledge and showed to Him the way of understanding? Behold, the nations are as the drop of a bucket, and are accounted as the small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, or the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. All the nations are as nothing before Him. They are accounted by Him as less than nothing and vanity." When we recognize the majesty and the glory and the authority and the holiness and all the other great characteristics of God, that will help us create in us a sense of humility. God is so far above us. What are we that we should lift ourselves up? C.S. Lewis once wrote, "A proud man is always looking down on things and people. And of course, as long as you are looking down, you cannot see something that is above you." Which way are we looking? Are we looking at the majesty of God, or are we looking at how great we think we are? In 2 Chronicles 2, verse 5, we see that Solomon understood this distance, how far he was from God. In reference to the temple of God in Jerusalem, he declares, "And the house which I build is great, for great is our God above all gods. But who is able to build him a house, seeing heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain him? Who am I then that I should build him a house, save only to offer incense before him?" There's a distance there that this writer recognized. When we understand how far below God we are, we're not going to be likely to puff ourselves up. Besides our distance from God, another key to developing humility is to recognize our dependence upon God. Our dependence. When we understand that we're completely dependent on God for all that we are and have, how are we going to lift ourselves up and become proud? It'll be much more difficult. There are two questions posed by Paul in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 7. The first is, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Remember what Job said, "Naked came I into this world." What do you have that somebody didn't give to you at some point? Absolutely nothing. Everything that we have has been given to us. And then the second question, "But if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hadst not received it?" And for all of us, the answer is the same. We've received everything. Therefore, what's the basis for our glorying? Glorying about something that belongs to someone else anyway? Can't do that. James declares, "Every good and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights." How haughty can a slave be before the master? Knowing that he has no possessions whatever, all that he has simply belongs to the master. Isn't that the situation we're in as Christians? Absolutely. In 1 Chronicles 29, we find the people giving to the building of the temple and doing so willingly. And the Bible describes their generosity on this occasion. But listen to what David says after that has taken place. "Wherefore David blessed Jehovah before all the assembly. And David said, Blessed be thou, O Jehovah, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Jehovah, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and all that is in the earth are thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Jehovah, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou rulest over all. And in thy hand is power and might, and in thy hand it is to make great and to give strength and all." I think David recognized that distance that we're talking about. Yes. But listen how he continues in verse 13. "Now therefore, our God, we thank thee and praise thy glorious name. But who am I and what is my people, that we should be able to offer so willingly after this sort? For all things come of thee, and of thine own have we given thee." What's David saying? We're only giving to you what you've already given to us. It's not our own power. Yes, they had generously offered for the temple, but they were not doing that of their own power, but of the blessings which God had already given to them. If you borrow something from someone, how hard is it to give it back? It belongs to them anyway. Is that how we view ourselves as stewards of all that God has given to us? When we view it like that, when we have that type of thinking, then we're going to be people of humility. Philippians 4, verse 13, Paul says, "I can do all things." That's pretty arrogant, isn't it, Paul? "I can do all things," but what's the rest? "Through him that strengtheneth me." It wasn't his own doing. He recognized the source of his ability. He recognized his dependence upon God. Paul also said, "And such confidence we have through Christ to Godward, not that we are sufficient of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God." 2 Corinthians 3, verse 4. Someone has said that pride is a telescope turned the wrong way. It magnifies self and make the heavens look small. Let's keep our telescope turned the right way so that we're looking at God, recognizing how far above us He is, and recognizing our complete dependence upon Him. But there's another key to help us develop the right attitude of humility, and that is to recognize the dignity of others. We need to understand the worth of other people, their tremendous value as souls created in the very spiritual image of God. By doing this, we will much less likely hold ourselves up higher than others. Look at how Paul describes this in Romans 12, verse 10. In love of the brethren, be tenderly affectioned one to another, in honor preferring one another. Do you know someone that always has to be first? Always has to have the best story? Always has to... They're always just that way? Sure, we know people like that. They're fun to be with, aren't they? You know someone then who hasn't learned the secret of humility, recognizing how important other people are. They're so concerned with themselves, they have no thought for others. Ephesians 5 verse 20 says, "Give thanks always for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, subjecting yourselves to one another in the fear of Christ." We're not to place ourselves above others. We're to place others before ourselves. It's interesting that literally the idea of subjecting ourselves is a military term, which means to line up under. Is that how we line up, or are we first in line? I'll go first. That's not a humble person. We line up under. We subject ourselves to others. We don't become the big boss, but submit to one another in the body of Christ. Open your Bible sometime to Luke 18 and read about those who counted themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Do you know people like that? Look in Luke 22 and see how the Lord's disciples even were arguing about who was greatest in the kingdom. Look in the little book of 3 John and read about Diotrephes and how the Bible says he loved to have the preeminence. Over and over in the Scriptures we find people who did not recognize the dignity of other people set themselves up and viewed others as inferior or even useless. But that is not the case. The Bible teaches, alluded to it, Matthew 16, the value of a soul greater than all the world. How then can we puff ourselves up above them? How should we treat one another? An admirer once asked the famous orchestra conductor Leonard Bernstein, what was the most difficult instrument to play? And he quickly quipped, "It's second fiddle." He said, and I quote, "I can get plenty of first violinists, but to find one who plays second violin with as much enthusiasm, or second French horn, or second flute, now that's a problem. And yet if no one plays second, we have no harmony." What was the problem that he saw? Everyone wanting to have the place of honor, place of recognition. What about the value of the second instrument? What about that? Isn't it equally important? Yes, he was noticing people who were not preferring one another, not seeing the worth of other people. Philippians 2 verse 2 says that you be of the same mind, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, doing nothing through faction or through vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, that's a single Greek word for humility, in lowliness of mind, each counting other better than himself, not looking each of you to his own things, but each of you also to the things of others. Where is our view? It's difficult to have humility when we only think of ourselves. When we look in the mirror and see how smart we are, and how talented are, how good looking we are, where is our focus? Inward. We need to get our focus outward. If our eyes are always focused toward others, where will our thinking be? The same direction, away from ourselves and toward others. That's exactly what Jesus did when he was on the earth, and he is our example. And finally, another key to help us develop humility is to recognize that we have a duty. A duty. What did Paul say in Romans 1, verse 14? He says, I am debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you also that are in Rome. Paul had a sense of responsibility. He knew he had a duty to other people. Do we have that same idea? In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 15, he declares, I will most gladly spend and be spent for your souls. That word be spent means to completely exhaust by using. Paul said, I'm really willing to use myself up for your souls, for your sake. Paul understood, and so should we, that he had a duty before other people. Someone is depending on us. Someone is looking at us for an example. Someone may be relying on us to bring them the gospel. Someone may be looking to us for a word of encouragement. Are we there for them? Do we have that sense of duty? Or are we so worried about us getting those things that we ignore them and we begin to puff ourselves up? We need to be careful. 1 Corinthians 10 verse 32 says, give no occasion of stumbling, either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God. Even as I also please all men in all things, not seeking mine own profit, but the profit of the many. For what end, Paul? That they may be saved. I'm thinking of others because I have a duty to them. God has given me an obligation by entrusting the gospel to me that I have a duty to others. Paul recognized that. The direction of our focus should be on our obligation to those around us. We're commanded in Galatians 6, verse 2, bear ye one another's burdens, and so what? Fulfill the law of Christ. Isn't that what we're here for? Fulfilling the law of Christ? Part of that is our duty to other people. When we realize that great duty, we'll have another key to developing humility within ourselves. That's an essential part of coming to God initially. If we don't have humility, are we going to come to God? We have to humble ourselves before Him and become obedient. But it's also a key, once we become a Christian, to maintain our faithfulness and a right relationship with Him as His children. It's something that each one of us must work both to attain and to retain in our Christian lives. Solomon, writing with his God-given wisdom, told us that a man's pride shall bring him low, but he that is of a lowly spirit shall obtain honor. Proverbs 29, verse 23. Let's all decide that we're going to strive to develop this character. Have this virtue within us that we will be people of humility. If we will do that, it will serve us well in avoiding sin in our lives and entering heaven one day. Solomon also writes in Proverbs 22, verse 4, the reward of humility and the fear of Jehovah is riches and honor and life. You want to have those things? They sound pretty good to me. Riches, honor, and life? How about that? How do we get them? Humility. That's the reward of humility. We have a very fitting summary to this study in Micah 6, verse 8. Where the prophet declares, he has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what Jehovah doth require of thee, but to do justly, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with thy God. Are you a humble person? Do you recognize how far above us God is? Are you willing to submit, therefore, to Him in obedience? Not doing what I want, but what the Master wants. The Bible teaches us how to become a Christian. And it takes humility before we take the first step. We must be open to the truth. We must hear the Bible. Not be closed to it and say, I don't know what the... I have my own ideas. No, with humility, say, what does God want me to do? And when we learn about Him, to believe that Jesus is the Son of God and that He died for us. To be willing, therefore, to repent, to turn away from our sin. Not doing what I want to do anymore, but what God wants me to do. To confess with the mouth, I believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And then to be immersed, to have all our sins washed away through the blood of the Son of God. Are you willing to do that? Have you done it? It's going to take humility. We have to set our desires and our pride out of the way, recognizing who we are before God and our duty before Him. If you've done that, but you've developed pride in your life, and you've decided, I'm going to start living according to what I want to do, and you've set aside, you've wandered from the... You've set yourself up in defiance against God. You've drifted into disobedience. What lies then? Destruction. Don't follow that path anymore. Submit yourselves unto God. Come to Him with humility, either to obey the gospel or, if necessary, to come. We'd be happy and thrilled to pray for you and with you. If you have a spiritual need, make it known as together we stand and sing.